Well, this morning is one of those Sundays that I always enjoy, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. And it's a wonderful time. We often have our families or friends with us in church if we're here and not out of town. We're often here together with our children, and that happens sometimes just out of the necessity of not having a children's church. But this, in my mind, is the essence of family worship, worshiping together with our families. But I will say this, I also know that can be very challenging. Last week, I was sitting here listening to Rob's sermon with my children and my nieces and nephews and our family and out-of-town guests, and I realized it was really, really hard to pay attention to the sermon. There's a lot going on out in those chairs. And so I have really two commitments this morning. First of all, I'm going to try and keep this short so that you can take something away and remember it, and so that it doesn't drag on, but you can hear the Word of God. Second thing is, children who are here, who might usually be in children's church, I want to encourage you that I've written this sermon with you in mind at parts. And so I'm hoping that you don't tune out. I'm hoping some of these pictures, analogies, things from the Word of God would also grab your attention and be helpful to you. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, kids, I'll begin with you. Think about what it was like building up to Christmas Day. You know that feeling, right? You began thinking about Christmas probably in November, maybe October. And as you think about Christmas, the minutes and the hours, they probably seem to drag on, don't they? The closer you get to Christmas, like December 20th or 21st, it probably seems like forever till Christmas will come. See, that's the mind of a child, and every child goes through that. We often think about how long life takes, the minutes they drag on. We don't even want to talk about months and years because that seems like an eternity. And correct me if I'm wrong, but most children, you often look ahead to when life is going to be good, when you're 16, or when you're 18, or you're 21, and you could do your own thing, or you can drive a car, or whatever the case may be. You see, with life, everyone goes through that, and we move along this paradigm, the way we perceive our own lives. I think as teenagers and young adults, we still largely feel that. Time lasts forever. We look forward to when we're going to get to whatever stage of life we're anticipating. But at some point in time, it changes for everyone, doesn't it? At some point in time, it doesn't go slow anymore. It begins to go faster, faster and faster. At some point, you realize that life is kind of like sand, and you're trying to hold it in your hands, and it's slipping through your fingers, and you can't keep it. It's just going. It's the fleeting nature of life. Well, you see, this tomorrow is the last day of 2018, the last day of this year. And God is the one who has designed the measuring of time. He's the one who has appointed days and weeks and seasons and months and years. And one of the reasons that God designs the passing of time like this is that we might reflect on chunks of time. We get to the end of one year, we can reflect on 2018 and look ahead to 2019. And so this provides us the opportunity to reflect on the year that has passed. To ask questions like, why does time seem to slip away faster and faster? Why is life fleeting? Why can't we hold it in our hands like we want to? Those are the questions that are going to be asked in Psalm 90 this morning. Now this psalm, maybe you were aware, maybe you weren't, is a very unique psalm. You see, the whole book of Psalms, most of the psalms are written by David, but almost entirely written during the time of the kings, except for this psalm, Psalm 90, is written by Moses, hundreds of years before David ever walked the earth. Now, it's been the tradition in the church for many years to read Psalm 90 on New Year's Eve and to read Psalm 91 on New Year's Day. You read one, and the next day you read the other. You see, Psalm 91, not the psalm we're looking at this morning, but Psalm 91 is this crescendo, a building up on the faithfulness of God. Psalm 90 is very different. Psalm 91 is a crescendo. Psalm 90 is a diminuendo. It's diminishing. It's a fading reflection on the human life, the human heart. That's what we're going to look at this morning in Psalm chapter 90. Now, as we look at this psalm, one of the things we're going to see is that Moses, in writing this psalm, is going to give to us both the problem, an examination of the human heart, and the solution. And let me sort of put it bluntly here. It's a very short, pointed solution. You see, the first verse of chapter 90 and the first verse of chapter 91 say this, that the man or woman who is in Christ Jesus, they dwell in the Lord, right? That's the phrase that's used. They dwell in the Lord. Psalm 91, verse 2 says that we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's another way of saying the same thing. See, Jesus talks about this often in the Gospels. We read this morning, if you abide in me, I also will abide in you. Or the man who builds his house upon the rock, that house will not be torn down. Jesus Christ himself often talks about dwelling in the Lord. So really the answer as we think about the fleeting nature of life is to dwell in the Lord. But the question is, what does that look like? What does that look like in our experience? What will that look like in the life of Mercy Presbyterian Church? What does that look like in my day-to-day? And I believe that's what Moses does here. He begins to examine not only the problem, but the solution. What it really looks like to dwell in the Lord. To abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I've given you an outline on your handout, and I think more than most weeks, this outline will be helpful. So you want to kind of stick to this as we go along. I've given you two columns. I believe in this psalm, there's a question and answer going on. There are these questions that Moses asks about the problem we all face in life, and then the answers to those questions, but they're not near each other, okay? You're going to get in verses 3 through 10 or 11 the problems. You're going to get answers to those questions in verses 12 through 18. And so that's what I've given you on your handout. I first want to talk about the problem. That's the left column there, the problem. As Moses begins to examine the heart of man, he doesn't simply summarize the problem. He doesn't say, well, here's the issue, and just speak in broad terms. He actually begins to bore into the heart of humankind. He begins to look at a cross-section of man's heart and to talk about really what's going on in the life of men and women. What is the discontentment and the lack of satisfaction? What is it about life that makes it fleeting that we can't control it? And he begins to parse that out. And so I think, as I've listed here, that there's at least five variations of that listed in this Psalm, chapter 90. Those are the things I want to look at with you. So the first one I've listed there becomes, or it's found in verses 3 through 4. You look at 3 and 4, it says, "You return man to dust, and you say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." See, one of the first things that Moses brings to the forefront of our attention is the fleeting nature of life. And that's what I've written there in your handout, that our lives are fleeting. Later in verse 10, he says our years are but 70, or maybe by reason of strength, 80. The fleeting nature of life, that it is gone so quickly that we can barely hold it, that our days are even 1,000 years are but a single day before the Lord. That in comparison to him, our lives are like this, they're gone. We might compare it to an ant. The life of an ant is but a week long, and he toils to bring but a grain of sand from the bottom of the mound to the top of the mound. Fleeting and inconsequential, so seems our lives. It reminds me of, on Thanksgiving, I was watching football with my kids. And we, as we always do, watch football on Thanksgiving, and I made a comment about how football games tend to drag on. They seem to last forever. You really got to commit to the football game. And my daughter cut me off and she said, "You know, I was telling mom the other day, Dad, football games are actually not that long. You know, once you take out the timeouts and the injuries and the halftime show and the commercials, football game is actually pretty short." I thought, you know, not only was that a good observation about football, but it's also observation about life. It echoes the sentiment Moses speaks about here in chapter 90. That as we begin to peel away the peripheral things, the things that don't matter in life, and begin to examine the core of the life of a man, that it is actually fleeting, that it passes by so quickly. It's the first thing that Moses picks up on in verses 3 and 4. The second thing, in verses 5 through 6, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Right? See, there, humans are compared to grass, as is often the case in the Proverbs and the Psalms. We're compared to grass. Not only here is Moses speaking about the fleeting nature of life, but there's also a picture of satisfaction, and that's one of the things I've written there in your bulletin. He speaks about grass that has vigor in the morning. It has life. It is vital, but in the evening it fades and withers. It's a picture of satisfaction, that the life of man is left unsatisfied, left empty, seemingly without meaning, all right? So not only is it fleeting, but it's unsatisfying. Life is not satisfying. We're going to talk about in a second what this looks like in our own lives. But the third thing that Moses brings up here, as you're following down that column, is in verses 7 through 8. For we're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You see, not only is life fleeting, not only are we grasping for satisfaction and unable to find it, but also life is filled with sin, which adds a completely new dynamic to the unsatisfactory nature of life. Life is full of sin. He says here in verse 8 that our iniquities are before you. Our secret sins are at your face. In verse 7, that there will be an accounting, a reckoning. And that's the fourth point, all right? The fourth thing that Moses brings to the surface in verse 9, that our deeds are not hidden, that we will have to give an accounting and a reckoning. See in verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. One of the implicit things, I think, whether you're a Christian or not, I think you implicitly understand that there's going to be a reckoning, an accounting, that all of our deeds are somehow going to be reconciled, that they will be brought to light. It's one of the things that Moses speaks about here in the psalm. The last thing he mentions there in verse 12, in verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. See, there's, a nuance there. Not only does Moses speak about the fleeting nature of life, but again, in verse 10, he says it's but toil and trouble. But toil and trouble. That's a phrase that's reminiscent of the words of Solomon, right? Solomon, who speaks about the vanity of life. You get a picture of a person who spins their wheels. I've written in your bulletin that life seems to lack purpose, right? That we're working and we're doing and we're investing our energy and we are all in on something, and it seems to lack purpose, that there's nothing made of it, that it all amounts to nothing. That it is but toil and trouble. But toil and trouble. So I think if you were to summarize what Moses just said there, if we think about life, the human heart, the cross-section of our own hearts, we realize that our lives are fleeting, that they're unsatisfying, that they're full of sin, that our deeds are going to be reconciled or accounted for, and that our lives lack a purpose. You see, that summarizes what Moses is speaking about in Psalm 90, the issue of the human heart, the discontent human heart. Now, tradition has it that Moses wrote this psalm, Psalm 90, immediately after the Israelites were condemned to wander the desert for 40 years. And tradition says that the Israelites are condemned, and God says, you will wander 40 years, you will not enter the promised land, and that the people of Israel are kind of wandering the desert saying, what in the world is the point of this? It is meaningless. There is nothing to be done here. We can see the promised land just over the horizon, but what are we doing here? And Moses writes the psalm, and tradition says that Moses told the people of Israel to read this psalm every day with their families, that they might have categories for what seemed like their purposeless wandering in the desert. Now, I would offer to you that as a picture, that's a great illustration of what you often probably feel in your own lives, right? What am I doing here? I'm spinning my wheels, wandering in the wilderness. Seems to lack purpose. What in the world is God doing? There seems to be no meaning. And that's what Moses speaks to in Psalm chapter 90. The meaninglessness that we often feel. Lack of satisfaction, lack of purpose, the fleeting nature of life, the lack that it's all affected by sin, the nature of life. That's what he speaks to here. I think it's maybe as Moses speaks, one of the best assessments of the human condition. I remember there's a volleyball coach who I have become good friends with, and he's been coaching men's Division I NCAA volleyball for the last 35 years. He's won two men's Division I NCAA national championships. He is one of the most top 10 influential people in men's volleyball. And I asked him a question one time. I said, what's your best advice for a young volleyball coach? And he said, well, I can tell you very quickly. It's this. Your highest highs aren't as high as you think they'll be. And your lowest lows aren't as low as you think they'll be. And I thought, well, that's brilliant. Good piece of advice. And what I think that is I think it's the layman's everyday person's term, a way of explaining exactly what Moses is speaking about in this passage. And here's something I don't want you to miss. So hear this, all right? I think this is crucially important to understanding this passage. You see, we are fatally optimistic about the ability of creation to satisfy our souls. We are fatally optimistic about the ability of creation to satisfy our souls. You think about this. Let me start with the low-hanging fruit here. We think about addictions. Think about addictions, okay? What are addictions? When we're addicted to something, it is because there's something in creation that we believe will satisfy us, but we almost instantaneously realize it won't satisfy us. And we go through that cycle again and again and again and again. That's what an addiction is. But you begin to think about the other things of life, the good and the bad. All of creation is something that tempts us to satisfy ourselves, but yet it leaves us wanting. It leaves us empty and discontent. I want you to think about your 2018. Think about the highs and the lows of this past year, all right? Just pull them up in your mind for a second. As I think about my 2018, what were my highs, okay? 2018, I bought a new vehicle. That was exciting to buy a new vehicle. 2018 went on like two of the best vacations we've ever been on, so a good year for vacations. That was a good year. Had a birthday, had a wedding anniversary, had some cool milestones with our kids. Those are all highs. Think about the lows. One of the lows we experienced this past year was trying to adopt Charlie's birth brother the last 18 months. Still nothing of it. Very frustrating experience. That's a low, all right, in 2018. When you think about your highs and lows, what you begin to realize is those are all things that we believe are in creation that will satisfy us that fail to do that. That's what highs are. You come off a vacation and you realize, oh, didn't really solve the problems of my life. They're still here. You get done Christmas, right? That's the way you feel after Christmas, isn't it? It's because you are fatally optimistic about the ability of something in creation to satisfy your soul. That's what Moses is speaking to in this psalm. Now, why is that the case? Why do you believe that's the way that all things in creation work? See, I mentioned this when I preached a month ago from the book of Romans, I believe chapter 10. I believe this is all part of God's design for us. And here's what I mean, okay? At the fall, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, God is faced with a decision. Now, he has already decided what he will do and already knew that since before the creation. But he's faced with a decision, all right? The entirety of creation is subjected to futility and sin. And now he can either decide to begin again or to use creation against humanity or to use creation for the sake of humanity, all right? And what we see in Genesis 3 is that God removes Adam and Eve from the garden. And he says, we must remove them from the garden lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. Remember that in Genesis 3? Well, what's going on there? God desires that to use creation for the sake of humanity so that Adam and Eve don't eat from the tree and live forever in a state of sin and depravity. That's what God's doing in Genesis 3. But we begin to see this pattern throughout all of Scripture of God using creation to bring people unto himself. And I think one of the ways that works in our lives is very beautiful. You think about all the good things, the highs of 2018. And for children, think about trophies or winning sports games or doing really well in school or poetry recitals. For adults, the promotion that you wanted to get in work or losing the 50 pounds that you hoped to lose on your diet the last year. Think about all those good things. They're designed by God for our enjoyment, but he also uses them to leave us unsatisfied. To leave us discontent so we yearn for something more. That we get off of Christmas and we say, oh, there's got to be something more than this. It was gone like that. We get off a good vacation. God is now using all of creation to leave you discontent that you might search for his contentment. That you might search for him. You see, that's what's going on in your lives. That's what's described here in Psalm chapter 90. Now, as we think about that, God's leading us to a place of being in the same spot as Moses in Psalm 90. He wants us to come to this place confessing our own inability, our lack of satisfaction, our discontentment, and then looking for the answer. And the answers are here in this psalm. The other column I've given to you, if you look at that, is really an exposition of what it means to dwell in the Lord, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty God. Moses explains what that looks like for the follower of God. And so here's what he says, right? For every question that Moses asked, he gives an answer. So for instance, the first one there, for those who dwell in the Lord, who face the fleeting nature of life, says in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The picture there is, in the midst of the sands of time passing through our hands, God, teach us that we are limited. Teach us that we are here for but a time. Teach us to count our days. And you know what that does? Every time we're forced to be face to face with our unlimited nature, it helps us to compare ourselves to God. We see as our days are numbered that His days are not numbered. We see as we are limited that He is unlimited. We see as we are frail and weak that He is strong and mighty, right? And fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? That's what comes out here in verse 12. It's an answer to our fleeting days. Teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. In verses 5 through 6, we talked about how life was unsatisfying. Well, for those who dwell in the Lord God and look at an unsatisfying life, it says in verse 14, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. See the comparison there? It's the grass that had the vigor in the morning, but it withered away in the evening. And in verse 14 and 15, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Make us glad that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days, right? It's a picture of comparison. Our satisfaction, the ultimate satisfaction for those who dwell in the Lord is His steadfast love. You're probably familiar with that word. It's the Hebrew word that's translated into the English steadfast love, but it's really the covenant love of God, all right? It's much more than the English can ever convey. I'll just leave it at that. It is the covenant love of God that He sets upon His people. It is that which satisfies the man or woman who dwells in the Lord God. Third, as a note there about satisfaction in the Lord, I was thinking as I wrote this sermon about some of the people in church history who have really exemplified this in their lives. We see this often as we read about different figures in church history. One that stood out to me, and I know you probably don't know him, is Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was a Presbyterian pastor in the 1600s. He was a man who off and on faced persecution in his life. He's well known not only for his writings, but for being a fairly content man. That's what people said about him. He seemed very content. And I love what's written on his gravestone. You can still see this today if you go to Samuel Rutherford's grave in Scotland. Of all the things that could have been written on his grave, here's what it said. A man acquainted with Emmanuel's love. A man acquainted with Emmanuel's love. That's what it looks like to be satisfied with the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God. Third, the man or woman who dwells in the Lord, who faces a life that is full of sin. Verse 15 says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. I think at this point, the Israelites wandering in the desert provides a beautiful picture for us, all right? The Israelites are wandering as a direct result of their own sin, right? And yet Moses calls them to be glad for the affliction of the Lord. For as it says elsewhere in Scripture, that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, right? That He afflicts those whom He loves. And so the man or woman who dwells in the Lord understands their own sin, but they understand that the discipline of the Lord is good, that he afflicts us. Make us glad for that affliction, Lord, that we might be content in our own lives. The fourth thing we mentioned here is that all of our deeds will be demanded a reckoning and accounting, that they are not hidden. Well, the man or woman who dwells in the Lord, verse 16 says, let your work be shown to your servants. You see the interesting comparison there? Moses doesn't say, teach us to do better with our deeds. Teach us to find better ways to invest our time, right? The call is for those who focus on their own deeds, their own bad deeds and good deeds, the things that they think justify them or condemn them, not to focus on your deeds, but to focus on the deeds of the Lord. To focus on the deeds of the Lord. That's in verse 16. In 16 it says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." That our attention might be shifted from ourselves to the work of the Lord. See, that's the answer. That is a message that comes out in the Gospels. It's not what we did or what we will do or what we can do or what we might do. It's what the Lord God has done, that our attention might be shifted to Him. Finally, in verses 10 through 11, we talked about how life lacks purpose, how it lacks a meaning, how it's but toil and trouble, as was written there in verse 10. If you look at verse 17, it says, "The favor of the Lord establishes the work of our hands." The favor of the Lord establishes the work of our hands. You see what's being said there? You might think of it like this. Think about the thing that you do, your profession or the thing you spend your time with. For children, you're a student. Say you're in fifth grade or sixth grade or middle school or a high schooler. For many of you, your profession, you're a professor or a lawyer, or you're a stay-at-home mom, or you are fill-in-the-blank, a custodian, anything that you are, that you think, as Moses points out here in verse 10 through 12, that it is lacking purpose, that there's no purpose to what I'm doing. And you see, what he says here in verse 17 is that the favor of the Lord gives purpose to the work of our hands, that the thing which you do, if done unto the Lord, has value and meaning. That the emptiness that you experience in what you're doing is empty because it's done unto yourself. That if done unto the Lord, it has eternal purpose, eternal value and significance. You can think about the least among us. I don't know who the least among us is, but whoever is the least among us, as compared in society, the work of the least among us done unto the Lord is more purposeful than 1,000 kings done not unto the Lord. It has purpose and meaning if the work of our hands is done unto the Lord, as it says in verse 17. So you see there the problem. And then you see here what it looks like to dwell in the Lord. It's a description of what it looks like to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So the final question I want to ask this morning is this. What does it look like then to do this in 2019? If you look back on your 2018 and you say, you know, I sense the discontentment in my own heart. I sense that I'm unsatisfied with the things of this world. I sense my own sin. I sense the fleeting nature of life. What will it look like for me to dwell in the Lord? How will that be done in this year? Well, I love the beginning of chapter 91. We didn't read all of 91, but we did read the first two verses. And those first two verses say this: "He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And we've talked about how God is our refuge and God is our dwelling place. All good pictures, but I love the picture of God, my fortress. God, my fortress. One of the commentators said, you know, this word is probably better translated as castle. And I thought that was really cool. God, my castle. What does that mean? God, my bastion. God, my citadel. My stronghold. My defender. My fortress. What does that look like in our lives? We see, this is what Moses has been talking about. He's been talking about the nature of our lives. The discontentment, the dissatisfaction, the nature of sin. And those are all the things like a storm beating down upon us that will bat us to and fro. And see, for the person who is wandering the terrain without a rock or a refuge, with no shelter, that sort of weather is going to beat us down into the ground. And it will end us. And it will be our demise. And the picture that is provided here in Psalm 90 and then 91 of God, my castle, is a beautiful picture. See, the picture is one of us finding refuge behind mighty walls. finding refuge in a castle with high towers, with watchmen on the tower, with a mighty gate that no one can penetrate, with a moat around our castle that no one can cross, with walls so thick that no arrow can pierce it, high on a hill that no enemy can ascend. That's the picture of God, my castle and my fortress. See, as we end 2018 and we think ahead to 2019, I can tell you that for those who dwell in the Lord God, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, 2019 will be a good year. Not because any of the circumstances are going to change. Not because your job will get better. Not because you're going to stop fighting with those you love. Not because you're going to find more satisfaction in the things of this world. Not because pain and suffering are going to go away. Not because we're going to be more healthy in 2019. But because the Lord God is our dwelling place. Because we find refuge in Him. Because He defends us from all of the things which seek to tear us down. Because, as the psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And because the Lord God, He will deliver us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we praise You. And we praise You as our mighty fortress, our great castle, our citadel. The One who defends us from all of the attacks of the evil one, from the sin in our own heart, and from the brokenness of this world. Lord, we thank You that You are our refuge. We pray as we go forward into a new year, Lord, that You would defend us, that You would protect us, that You would draw our hearts unto You. Lord, we ask that You would teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We ask that You would satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that You would make us glad for Your affliction. Lord, we ask that Your work would be shown to us, that Your power would be before our eyes, that we would get a more clear vision of You. And we ask that You would establish the work of our hands, that the things that we do, the things that we toil on, that we invest our time and energy, would not be without purpose, but that they would have great meaning because they are done unto the Lord. We ask that You would do all this, that You would be our great refuge, our harbor, our safe port. We ask that You would do that as You work in us to glorify Yourself. We thank You and we praise You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.